Last Sunday morning, we began this series of lessons on teaching the lost. Last week's lesson focused on the power of the Word and how it was the seed that we were to sow, and the power was in it, the power was not in us. This morning, the lesson is going to focus on why we should do personal evangelism, why we should teach the lost. And I know there are a vast number of reasons we could look at. This morning we're just going to focus on five, though. But first of all, how would you define personal evangelism? This is a great definition, and I think it fits very well with what we're doing. Personal evangelism is one person talking to another person about his need for the salvation found only in Jesus Christ, with the purpose of bringing him to a decision. I think especially it's that last phrase that we want to focus on. With the purpose of bringing him to a decision. It's not just talking about someone, their salvation, or about them knowing Christ. It's about bringing them to make a decision. Because that's ultimately what everybody must do, is make a decision. So if we use that definition, if we keep that definition in mind, then any Christian that's concerned about the souls of others can do it. Any Christian can do just what I read. Anybody. If we have the necessary concern. Look at Paul's concern that he had for his brethren. Romans chapter 9. Read with me those first three verses. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. That's how concerned Paul was for those fellow Jews who had not believed and obeyed the gospel. That's his concern. Talking with a friend or a coworker can be done any day of the week. It can be done any time of day. And it can be done in any place. It can be done in a living room. It can be done in an office. It can be done in a factory. It can be done in a school. It can even be done in a jail. There are no limits to where talking with a friend about Christ, there just are no limits. You can talk with them any place and any time. When you look at why people become a Christian, when you look at a list of why people become a Christian, the greatest reason or what led them to make the decision to become a Christian is because a friend or a relative talked to them. Usually you'll see the number around 79 or 80%. That's phenomenal. 8 out of every 10 people who make the decision to become a Christian do so because a friend or a relative talked with them about Christ and about salvation. 8 out of every 10. Wasn't because of the preacher. Wasn't because of a great revival or a great meeting. 8 out of 10. Because a friend or a relative talked to them. And it may not have been a talk that lasted very long. So every effort is vital to the cause of Christ. When we look at these five reasons this morning, we need to think about the importance of all five of these reasons. Any one of them is sufficient, but all five of them put together emphasizes how vital your role is in the future of this church. It's vital. It's essential. And while we won't spend time on any one of them, when you put all five together, you see how important it is. One reason why you and I need to talk to others, why we need to do personal evangelism, is to follow the example of our Lord. Luke chapter 19, great verse. I hope you write it down. Luke chapter 19, these are the words of Christ. Luke chapter 19, and notice verse 10. This is Jesus in the house of Zacchaeus. We all know that story. In verse 10, the end of that conversation that he has there, he says, "For the Son of Man," referring to himself, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Christ come? To seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That was his goal. That's why he came. If he's our Lord, that has to be our mission and our purpose and our goal is to seek and to save that which was lost. We're his followers. We're to be following in his steps. You know, we sing songs about following the footsteps of Jesus. We hear lessons about following in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Therefore, as followers, we should do the same thing. But why did he do that? Why did he come to seek and save that which was lost? Very simple. He was concerned about their souls. That's why he did it. That's what it was all about. He was concerned about people's souls. He was concerned about their destiny. He was concerned about where they would end up. That's why he did it. That's why he was seeking the lost. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in a great text about what he did and why. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, and all the way through verse 24. This shows how Jesus loved people so much. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Isn't that a marvelous verse? He says, "For to this you were called." He's talking to every Christian there. You were called to follow in his steps. You were called to do that. Because you're his follower. You're his disciple. That's what a disciple means. A follower, a learner. We learn from him. What did we learn? That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, who are the lost? Every single person of an accountable age who has not believed and obeyed the gospel is part of the lost. Regardless of where they live in the world, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of the religion and the culture they grew up in, it makes no difference if they've not believed and obeyed the gospel. They are part of that group called the lost that Jesus said he came to seek and to save. If it's his mission, it's our mission. The second reason why you and I must be concerned about doing personal evangelism is we want to follow the example of the early church. You know, that is one of our main claims, is that we're the New Testament church. And yes, we are. Well, what did the New Testament church do? Notice with me Acts chapter 8. We'll see what they did. Acts chapter 8. We know beginning in Acts chapter 2 that the church came into existence on that Pentecost when Peter and the other apostles got up and gave that wonderful lesson, and several thousand people responded to it. The church began there in Jerusalem, and we know it began to spread. But notice what happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution rose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they, the Christians, those are of the church, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, even amidst great persecution. Why were they being persecuted? Because of their beliefs. So when they were scattered, what did they do? Keep quiet so they wouldn't be persecuted? No, just the opposite. They were very bold and courageous and outspoken and forthright, telling people about who Jesus Christ was and that salvation was found only in Him. They were bold. Everywhere they went, it didn't make any difference where they ended up. They did what? They were telling people the good news about Christ. They were spreading that news. They were telling people there is salvation in no other name given amongst men under heaven. None. Just through Him. That's what we must do too. And this is a great lesson about sometimes when we talk to people about Christ, about salvation, it may cause anxiety, it may cause concern, it may cause us to be uncomfortable. It caused them to be persecuted and killed. So again, if we're going to be like the church of the first century, then we're going to spread that news regardless of the circumstances. I read a marvelous article in this latest Gospel Advocate about that very thing. About what if our government, like some governments in the world, are essentially banning teaching the whole gospel. What do we do? Well, we do exactly what the church of the first century did. We go on and proclaiming the exact gospel that we always have. It makes no difference what the government tells us to do about anything. We ought to follow God, not men. It makes no difference if it's illegal. It makes no difference about any of those things. We do it anyway. We answer to God ultimately. And whatever He wants us to do, that's what we do. Regardless of what our government, whether it's a local government, a state government, a federal government, makes no difference. We follow God always. Again, regardless of what the world may say. You know, some countries it is illegal to talk publicly about homosexuality. I know there's at least two European countries where it's illegal to do that. So what? That doesn't mean anything. If we were there, we would do what? Speak out openly against homosexuality. So what if it's illegal? Makes no difference if it's illegal or not. We follow God, not men. The early church, everywhere those people went, they turned the world upside down. We want to be like them. Number three. Maybe the most basic is it's a commandment. Yeah, it's a commandment. This is not a matter of option. This is not something we may or may not do. This is something that is commanded. Commanded of all disciples from the first century until the end of time. And we're given so many places that say that. We only have time to look at one very familiar one. And that's at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll begin in verse 18. Beginning in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is a command to every disciple who calls Jesus Lord. If you call Jesus Lord, you're going to do what he said, which was, go make disciples of all the nations. If we're really a disciple, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to teach other people to be disciples. And we're going to teach them the necessity of obedience, especially in terms of baptism, but we're going to teach them the necessity of observing all that he said. That's just as important as the first part. It's vital that we do that. That's part of what we're called to do. Remember that great section in John 15 about Jesus being the vine? Let's turn there real quick. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. This is in the upper room, part of that section where he is talking to his apostles. He says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So part of what he wants us to do is telling the world about himself. Telling the world, the only way to the Father is through me. You cannot come to the Father through some other world religion. You can't come to the Father through a variety of denominations and faiths and so forth. He says, you can only come to the Father through me. Why? He says, because I'm in the Father and the Father in me. And if you want to abide in me, then you will bear fruit. And remember, it's not our responsibility about how many people respond. That's their responsibility. What was our responsibility? To sow that seed. That's our part. That's our part. Because the power's in the Word. It's not in us. It's in the Word. Number four, why should we do personal evangelism? Why should we teach those around us? Because it's vital if the church is to grow. It's vital. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And each of us has a part to play in that building up. Each of us has a part. Not just one, two, five, or six, but each of us has a role to play, a part to play. In Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us some insight into our individual roles. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, if you look at each of those, and that's not an exhaustive list by any means, if you look at that list, every single one of those, if used properly, can help the church grow. Every one of those can. Whether it's teaching or giving or leading or being merciful or exhorting or whatever, each of those can be used in a way to help the church grow. And that's why I said every one of us has a part to play. All of us do. If we really want the church to grow, to be what God wants it to be here in a year or 5 years or 10 years, then each of us must play a part in making that happen. And so not a single member should ever think they can't do anything to help the church grow. We all have enough knowledge to tell people how to be saved. And I know that because we can simply tell other people how we were saved. We know how we were saved, surely, don't we? We know how we were saved. If someone asks us how we were saved, surely we know how we were saved and why we did it. Well, maybe that's all they need to hear. So therefore, I know that we have enough knowledge to tell other people because we know ourselves how we were saved and why we did it. Paul told Timothy that he was to teach faithful men who would in turn teach other faithful men. And that's how it goes. That's God's only plan. He doesn't have any other plan for His church. That's it. We're to teach other people, and they're to teach other people, and they're to teach other people. That's it. It's the simplest plan in the world, and it's the only one that He left. There are no options B, C, or D. That's it. That's the only one He left because He knew that was the best. And so all of us can tell other people how we were saved. And then if they ask why, we can tell them why we were saved. And how important that is and how necessary that is. And lastly, the fifth reason is there's no greater work to do. There's no greater work. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Again, the words of Jesus. Verse 26 of Matthew 16 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's why I know it's the most important work, because there's nothing more valuable than a person's soul. Therefore, it's the most important work. A man can add everything, but if he loses his soul, he's lost it all. That's what Jesus is saying, lost everything. So therefore, it is the most valuable, the greatest work. And it brings joy. Remember what John said in 3 John 4? "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy. So in helping one to make the right decision and then seeing them walk a faithful life, he said nothing brings greater joy than that. That's at the top of the list. Nothing is greater. We can look at so many other reasons why we need to do personal work, why we need to tell others, why we need to invite others. But surely those are sufficient. Surely those tell us and teach us why we must do it. Tell others why we were saved and how we were saved. There's a story that I'm going to finish with about Henry Ford. You may have heard this story before, but I think it's very appropriate to what we've been talking about this morning. Henry Ford had a good friend that sold life insurance, and they were friends for years. They were friends for years. And one day, this friend of Henry Ford heard that Mr. Ford had bought a great big life insurance policy from some other person. Well, he just couldn't believe it. So he asked Henry when they were together, You know I've sold life insurance for years and we've been friends for years. Why did you buy life insurance from this other person? And Henry Ford's answer was, because you never ask me. That was his response. Because you never ask me. Now, how awful it would be if that's why people never became a Christian, and we found out simply because we had never asked them. How awful that would be. Yes, all of us have a great responsibility. It's a very serious, serious lesson. But we all do, and we can all do something. We can't all do everything, but we can do something. Even if it's just telling other people how we were saved and why we did it. And how important that is. We know the Bible is very straightforward about how someone is saved because it all begins with faith. Faith not only that Jesus was God's Son, but that He died on the cross and rose again. And that faith is what admonishes us, encourages us to repent. Turn from our past life and turn to being a follower of Christ. We make that public confession that He's going to be our Lord. And then we're immersed. We're born again. We're buried in water because at that time, that's when our sins are washed away and not before. That's how we become a Christian. That's how everybody becomes a Christian. And if that's not been done, they are not a Christian regardless of what they may think or believe. Because that's the only way that one can become a Christian. It's the only way that one can have their sins washed away. But that's only half the story. The rest of the story is, as 1 John 1 tells us, we're to walk in the light. We're to continue to be in fellowship. We're to continue to follow His ways. And that's a lifelong walk. Thankfully, when we do fall, when we do stumble, we can go to Him, ask for forgiveness, knowing that if we ask in faith, He will forgive us. That's the story. That's the marvelous story. And we can tell others about that. We can tell others what we did to be saved and why we did it. This morning, maybe this is the morning you want to be saved. Or maybe you need to confess wrong and ask for prayers. But I pray as David leads us in this song, you'll look at the words of the song. And maybe they will encourage you or prompt you to make the decision you need to make. And if you do need to make that, we want you to do that this morning as we stand and sing this song.